All right.
Thank you, guys.
All right. Welcome to Serenity Church. It's so good to have all of you here. So we're passing the baskets right now. I just want to thank you guys for your generosity and just share with you. Many of you know my story, but back in August 11th of 2021, God just radically impacted me in a motel room in Irving, Texas, surrounded by enough drugs to keep me high for a couple of years. And I just gave all that away. He's like, just walk out of this room and I've got you. And then he closely followed that up with, hey man, I need you to get all in. I need you to lay down sexual sin. And then closely after that, he said, I want you to honor me with the tithe because money is an idol in your life. And I can just tell you that that's something my flesh did not want to do. It didn't make sense. But I heard God say it, and I studied it a little bit, and I can tell you that since then, I have made some ridiculously stupid financial decisions, and he has carried me through that. Amen. I've had everything I needed, and I've had a lot more peace around finances. And here at Serenity Church, we actually tithe on what you guys tithe. We take 10% of what comes in and give it to other churches and ministries, and I'm just be honest with you guys. We come up short every month, but somehow God closes the gap. And I believe it's because we're faithful with that. So, like, God doesn't need your money, but he wants to use this as a way to bless you. He wants you to take a step and say, God, I'm putting you first. I'm putting you first. And so we want to say thank you. Listen, the ways to give are right there. Scan that QR code, text give to that 844 number. They're in the bulletin. We really appreciate it. We do the Shipwrights ministry. We have children's ministry. There's so many things that that we use that for. And so thank you. Right after the service, we're going to have an overcomers meeting right back here on the other side of that room. It's awesome. It's amazing. I love it. We're also going to have a Bible study right here, as Shay mentioned earlier. And next weekend, okay, Shay is not going to wrap us up with this series. We are going to have John Featherston preaching here for the first time in 3 years. The founder of this church is going to come back out of retirement and come and preach a message wrapping up this sermon series on soap, right? Man, I had such a good day today. We went out with Life Fellowship. We fed the homeless down in South Dallas. It's been a while since I've done that. God always smacks me upside the head every time I'm out there. This time I was just struck with how every single person that I walked up to pray for or to ask how you're doing, they were all just like, hey man, I'm just glad I woke up this morning. Hey man, I'm just glad to be alive. Oh man, I'm just glad God gave me another day. One guy was in a wheelchair, both legs amputated because in the freeze of 2021, he got frostbitten being homeless. And he's in a wheelchair with two stubs. It's like, man, I'm just glad I'm still alive. You know, and it just made me think, man, what a wretched man I am. Because the little things that get me thrown off in life, it's a good thing to have your heart realigned like that. And so it was a good day. So hey, this message today, it's the message series is soap. But last week while Jesselyn was speaking, I don't know why he does this. He always gives me downloads for future messages while I'm sitting in somebody else's message. He does that to me all the time, and I know he does it to Shay all the time because I've sat in conferences with him, and while speakers were speaking, he's got his phone open, he's in his notes, and he's just making bullet points of what he's going to say. So I don't know why he does that, man. But it was like last week when she even after the message was like, was that okay, man? Every time I looked at you, you were just like staring off into space. And I was like, I was just trying to put all this together, and what she said was that the program in the big book, and we say this all the time, but this program in the big book came from Scripture. It's like the program of overcomers is Christianity for dummies. A lot of people can come to church, come to the altar, have an amazing experience, but then what do I do now? It's the Cliff Notes version of how to live that out. We say it all the time, but I'm going to show it to you today. I'm going to prove it to you today real quick. This was just an add-on, so I hope I don't go too long. But, you know, I do that sometimes. Because it's important, man, to work this program, and we say that a lot. And so I just want to prove it to you. I want to prove it to you. So I'm going to take you just real quick through some really quick like history. And I'm going to show you like the one in a million circumstance after one in a million circumstance after one in a million circumstance that all came together that got Scripture into this book, that made it simple, practical, precise instructions for people like us who ain't too bright, man. We've killed some brain cells. People like us can follow. And it's so powerful that it even works for people that don't believe in Jesus. There's Muslims and Hindus and all kinds of people that are sober today because they applied God's word to their life and they don't even believe in Jesus. That's how powerful it is. Okay? And there's, according to ChatGPT, there are over 200 12-step groups that follow this exact same. I wonder why. Because it works. Why does it work? Because it comes from Scripture. So back in the 20s and 30s, there was a problem. There was a bunch of problems, but one was the Great Depression, and one was a lot of people were drinking and doing dope too much, and nobody could figure it out. And there was this Dr. Silkworth who wrote the doctor's opinion that we quote all the time. He was actually an internal medicine doctor, okay, but he lost his job because the hospital that he worked in closed down during the Great Depression. And there was a hospital in New York called Towns Hospital that just treated alcoholism, drug addiction, mental health. And the guy happened to know him, the guy that owned it happened to know him and said, hey, will you run this hospital for me? It was like one of the only ones in America. So this guy saw hundreds and thousands of people. And he developed this theory or this opinion that he wrote in the doctor's opinion about addiction. To solve a problem, we need to have three things. We need to know what is the problem, what is the solution, and then what's the practical program of action to get to the solution. And so he came up with this theory that's now proven as fact, like addiction is a disease and health insurance pays for it. It's commonly accepted. And it was when he saw people that came in that had this problem, he's like, man, when they put alcohol or drugs in their body, they have an abnormal reaction to it. It's not like the other 90% of the people out there that just go about their business drinking. When they come in, they put a drink in, something happens. He called it an allergy. And all an allergy is an abnormal reaction to something that happens when you put something in your body. An abnormal reaction. Like I eat strawberries, I'm allergic to it, I'm going to break out in hives. That's an abnormal reaction. You would say, dang, Logan, what's wrong with you? Well, guess what? You're going to say the same thing if I put alcohol in me because I can't stop. And that's what the abnormal reaction is it makes it virtually unable for us to stop once we put it in our body. And that would be great if we knew that information. We would just stop. Oh my goodness, I can't stop if I said, so I'm not going to drink anymore. But then there's this mental obsession that goes along with it that's birthed out of a spiritual malady. We have this spiritual problem, this conflict in us. When we're sober, when we're stone cold sober, and our mind knows how to get some relief to that. And so it's going to tell us whatever it needs to tell us. Well, it's not going to be that bad this time. Well, you haven't done it in 30 days. Well, you're just going to drink beer this time. Okay, just drink, but don't do any drugs. Okay, well, do some drugs, but smoke it, but don't shoot it. Okay, shoot it, but don't sell it. Whatever it needs to tell me to get me to put it in my body, it will do that. If you don't believe me, just look at your track record. How many times did you stop and say, I'm never doing this again, yet you put it in there again? And so that's the cycle of addiction. That's the problem. We have a mental obsession that dooms us to put it in again. And then once we put it in again, we have this abnormal reaction where we can't stop. And so that's what he came up with. While that was going on, there's a guy named Roland Hazard, who is a super rich, super wealthy guy, but he was alcoholic. This guy had millions of dollars. No amount of money was too much for him to spend on this problem. And so he saw a lot of people. His story is on page 26 of the big book, by the way. And it says that he consulted the best known American psychiatrist. Then he went to Europe, placing himself in the care of the celebrated physician, Dr. Carl Jung. This guy was the best psychologist in the world at the time. Okay, like, if I was good, like, I want to seek the best, the most expensive. He went to Europe. Back then, there were no commercial flights to Europe. He had to jump on like a Titanic-like ocean liner, sit on it for however long that took, get there. And if you read early literature, he spent a year with him. I mean, could you imagine how much money he spent? He spent a year with Dr. Carl Jung, lived with him, all right, to try to figure this out. It says, though experience had made him skeptical, he finished his treatment with unusual confidence. A year, yeah, you would think so. His physical and mental condition were unusually good. Above all, he believed he had acquired such a profound knowledge of the inner workings of his mind and its hidden springs that relapse was unthinkable. Nevertheless, he was drunk in a short time. As the story goes, he got back on the Titanic like ocean liner to head back to America, and he got drunk on the boat. He couldn't even make it back to America. And so being a stubborn guy like we are, he hits New York, gets off one ocean liner, gets directly on another ocean liner to go back to Europe to say, hey man, what's going on? Why am I drinking again? So he returned to the doctor whom he admired and asked him point blank why he could not recover. He wished above all things to regain self-control. He seemed quite rational and well-balanced with respect to other problems. Does it sound like us? Yet he had no control whatever over alcohol. Why was this? He begged the doctor to tell him the whole truth, and he got it. In the doctor's judgment, he was utterly hopeless. He could never again regain position in society. He would have to place himself under lock and key or hire a bodyguard if he expected to live long. This was the great physician's opinion. This is millions of dollars of treatment, and this was his opinion. He says, so there's nothing some of the alcoholic meters may think he can do with, what did he say? He can go on anywhere. But this man still lives and is a free man. He does not need a bodyguard, nor is confined. He can go anywhere without disaster, provided we remain willing to maintain a certain simple attitude. He said to the doctor, is there no exception? Yes, replied the doctor, there is. Exceptions to cases such as yours have been occurring since early times. Here and there, once in a while, alcoholics have had what are called vital spiritual experiences. To me, these occurrences are a phenomena. Like, he can't explain it. I don't know what that is. They appear, this is a definition for a spiritual experience, they appear to be in the nature of huge emotional displacements and rearrangements. Ideas, emotions, and attitudes which were once the guiding forces of the lives of these men are suddenly cast on one side, and a completely new set of conceptions and motives begin to dominate them. In fact, I've been trying to produce such an emotional rearrangement with you. With many of the methods I employed are successful, but I've never been successful with an alcoholic of your description. So that begs the question, right? Ask yourself, hey man, are ideas, emotions, and attitudes which were once the guiding force of my life, have they been suddenly cast on one side and a whole new set of ideas I'm operating in now? Because if not, you might not have had this spiritual experience. Okay, and so Roland Hazard is like, crap, I need to get this spiritual experience thing. Gets back on the boat, comes back to America, and he gets linked up with the Oxford groups. This thing called the Oxford groups. Now, this was a Bible-banging group. Very religious, all about Scripture. It was like your men's Bible study on steroids. It was like your life group times 1,000. They were about it, right? And so he goes to them, and they had six steps that they did. You probably can't read that, but six of them. Do they look familiar? I mean, are they a little bit familiar? So he goes to them. He applies this. This comes out straight out of God's word, because they're the Oxford groups, and that's all they got is God's word. They're a very religious organization. He recovers. And if you look at number five, it says help others, right? So he wants to go help someone else. And so then there's this dude named Ebbie Thatcher. Ebbie Thatcher is that guy. We all have one of those guys that we used with, we drank with, that we're like, yeah, man, I'm pretty bad, but that guy?
Yeah.
I'm not near as bad as him. That's who Ebbie was to Bill Wilson. Okay, now, in my case, most of the time, I was that guy. In fact, they write me often from prison, because they see me on the tablets from 25 years ago doing meth in Wichita Falls. They're like, dude, oh my God, is that you? Like Logan Williams? Is this the guy from Wichita Falls? Like, I don't know what you're doing, but when I get out, I want to do what you're doing. Like, but Ebbie was that guy. And as the story goes, you know, Ebbie had a Model T and was drunk, right? I don't know if they had DWI laws back then, but he drove his car into the front of someone's house and into their living room. So they locked him up. And he goes before the judge, and a couple of guys from the Oxford group showed up at his hearing. And they said, hey, judge, man, don't lock him up. We think we'll take him, and we think we can rehabilitate him. We've got this program that's working. And so he gets sober. And now he goes to Bill Wilson. And he's like, hey, man, like, I'm sober. I got away. And Bill's like, he's the God. He's like, holy crap. He's never seen Ebby sober. And I don't know that anyone else could have gotten through to Bill except for him in that moment. And so he believes in it. And he's like, yeah, man, I'll do what you're doing. But Bill can't stop drinking. So Bill's like, man, I better go to the hospital. So he ends up at the town's hospital where Dr. Silkworth was. And he learns the problem, right? And so it all comes together how Dr. Silkworth, he knew what the problem was, but he didn't know the solution or the program of action, okay? The Oxford group's got the program of action. They don't know the problem or the solution. And then on the other side of the world, there's a psychiatrist that's got the solution, right? He don't know the program of action or the problem. And how God used all these people and put them all together and brought them all together. And so Bill gets sober, and he goes and he talks to Dr. Bob. He takes him through the steps, and then he gets sober, and he goes into the man on the bed, Bill D. You've seen the picture. I've seen the original picture up in Vermont, the man on the bed. And they carry the message to him, and he gets sober. And then on page 59 of A Vision for You, it says, a year and 6 months later, these three had succeeded with seven more. That's it, man. A year and a half, they only got seven. I don't know about you. I'd be frustrated. I'd be discouraged. Maybe this thing doesn't work. But man, am I glad that they didn't get discouraged. Yeah. Man, am I glad that they had the perseverance and the endurance to keep going. It says, seeing much of each other, scarce an evening passed that someone's home did not shelter a little gathering of these men and women, happy in their release, and constantly, look at this, constantly thinking how they might present their discovery to some newcomer. How is that different from our meetings today? We come in, we want to talk about our problems, we want to talk about our day, we want to talk about our whatever. These guys, they're worried about, hey man, when we roll up on that guy on the street, or when we roll up on that guy in the jail, or when we roll up on that guy in the, maybe we should come this way. Maybe we should approach him this way. They're just thinking about how they can help others. And God's taking care of their problems. Maybe we need to take a little lesson from these guys. In addition to these casual get-togethers, it became customary to set apart one night a week for a meeting to be attended by anyone or everyone interested in the spiritual way of life. They had to work this program. They couldn't go to 90 meetings in 90 days, okay? There wasn't 90 meetings. There was one meeting a week. They had to have God and the power of God in their life. And that's so important. Early meetings, if you read the script, the history before this book came. Now, Bill saw these steps, and he knows alcoholics. And he's like, man, there's a whole lot of wiggle room in here. There's a whole lot of loopholes. Let me try to, like, tighten it up a little bit. And it just happened to land on 12 steps. He took this and expanded it into 12 steps. And before there was a book, the early meetings, they read out of the book of James, and they read out of the chapter in Corinthians on love. And that's where they got their topics. This comes from Scripture, and God used people from all over the world to bring it all together. Okay, so I hope that y'all can see that now. This whole program comes from Scripture. So we need a way to study Scripture. So what a good topic for this month. Soap. Scripture observation, application, and prayer. And Shay and Jesselyn have done an amazing job of explaining this, how we can use this to study Scripture. Because we're going to need to know the Scripture. Because the steps come from Scripture, and we need to know that. And so, but I believe, and God was laying on my heart all month, that I think the most important piece of this is the P, or the prayer portion of this. And so what has fueled this is the thought that wouldn't it be tragic if we got through this whole series and there were still people not praying? Okay, because prayer paves the way. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer ushers in the presence of God. Prayer got me back here after 6 months of relapse. I came back to Serenity Church thinking y'all all hated me, and I met people that didn't even know me that said, it's nice to meet you, Logan. I've been praying for you for 6 months. Like, how else does this guy give away all that dope and just walk away? God was in my life, and I believe it was the power of prayer. So I'm just going to get really practical today with prayer. I just want to invite us all in, okay? So I don't want to just assume that everyone here is praying. Like, if you do the statistic thing, yeah, a lot of us show up every week. But if everyone's honest, and if you take a poll of everyone, The number of people that are actually praying and reading the word, it's dismal. And I don't want that to be. I just don't want that. This is going to help everyone. This could maybe add to, maybe you're just seasoned and you've been around for a while and you're just praying the paint off the walls. Hopefully this can add to that. But maybe you're new and you're lost in prayer. Because we say it all the time, amen, be sure and pray. But maybe you come before God, you don't know how to even begin. You know? Yeah, be sure and pray. That sounds good. Maybe you have TikTok brain. And it takes an effort for you to pray because, well, I saw a study that says people that are on TikTok, they have the average of them, that means some are more, some are even less, have an attention span of 12 seconds, which is less than a goldfish's attention span. Maybe you have TikTok brain, but can I tell you that's okay? Like, God still loves you. God is, you are worthy of dying for. He's not disappointed in you. He just wants you. He just wants a relationship with you so bad. So I have a little dog. His name's Bruce. There he is. Now, so Jesselyn and I, we have no children together, but we had puppies, okay? And we had 7 of them. And so we're going to keep one. Made it very clear we're keeping one puppy. We're not keeping 2 because we already got 2 other dogs. We're not, 4 dogs in a house, no way. We're not doing it. Sorry. So she picks out the one she wanted. It's a little blue girl, and her name is Shalom, and she is not peaceful. She's nothing like her name. But as time was going on, see, Bruce here, little Brucey, I call him Brucey. We named him Bruce because he just looks like a Bruce, I guess. He was the runt of the litter. He would get pushed off the mother's milk, and then when we began to give them bowls of milk, you know, they would all just crowd around. They wouldn't let Brucey in. And Brucey would whimper. And Brucey would, he always had this really sad, worried look. Like, you see that? See, he just looks worried, doesn't he? And sad. Like, it's always on his face. So I would scoop him up. I would give him his own bowl of milk. Like, they got a bowl. Guess what, Brucey? You get your whole bowl. Yeah. You know, and Brucey would get it, and I'd put him right here, and he would breathe on me and whimper. Listen, man, I fell in love with this little dog. The runt of the litter. Right, babe, we're going to have to keep little Brucey. And so, I just love him. I just love him. I have him on my phone, man, and I pull, sometimes when I just want to feel good, I just pull it up, and he's right, well, you can't see him, but I just love him. He's right there, you know? And I don't know why I love him, because he really doesn't care for me all that much. He likes her better. He runs to her first. He almost bit my finger off at Thanksgiving when I'm feeding them chicken, turkey skin. He just, I mean, he didn't know what he was doing, but like down to the bone, it was a gusher. He poops on my floor. He chews up my shoes. But I just love him. But doesn't that sound like God and us? We're making messes in his world. We're ignoring him. We're not paying him any attention. And he just loves us, right? And when we would put them, the two puppies, they have a big kennel. When it's time to go in the kennel, there's a big bowl of these little treats, and they know they're going to get one, so they run in there. And I give Shalom 1, but I always give Brucey 2. He's the runt, and I love him. But doesn't that sound like God? Even though we're making messes, even though we're ignoring him, he still blesses us because he loves us. And God used a dog to actually get that idea in my hand. So it's caused me to see and adjust my relationship with God, because how much more excited does God get when we come to him than I do with a dog? Like, occasionally he'll come to me. He'll just come and jump in my lap. Man, I love that. You know? He runs to her way more often. But when he does come to me, and so if we can just have a moment where let's just run to God, man, because that's just what he wants. Like, I don't hold it against Brucey that he bit my finger off. I don't hold it against him that he just pooped on the floor and pooped on my carpet and chewed up my shoe and all this stuff. I'm just glad he came to me. And so I want to help us have more of these moments. Okay, so I'm just going to get very basic. All right, 7 things real quick to help you prayer. Number 1, make it personal. We often think that prayer is like this transactional thing. Like I go to the gas pump, I take my card, I stick it in, I get the gas, I hang up the pump, I get my receipt, I'm down the road. You know, like not much connection going on. Like sometimes we'll just bow our heads. Okay, God, dear Jesus, and the 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things I want to say. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. I get my receipt, I'm off. You know, but what I really want to bring us around to today is that this, that prayer is, it's actually communion with God, okay? Prayer is communion with God. It's not a list, it's not a routine, it's not a box we check, although it may seem like it sometimes. It's communion with Almighty God. In other words, there's a real person on the other end of the prayer.
Yeah.
We're talking to another person. Jesus says when you pray, pray like this, our Father. Right? So right off the bat, he's inviting us into the personal nature of a relationship with God and communion with God. So we need to lock into the fact that there's a person on the other side of the conversation. Like, why do we pray? Yes, we pray because we want to move mountains. We want things to happen. We want to take authority. We want miracles. Yes, all these things are valid, but that shouldn't be the primary goal of prayer. The primary goal of prayer with God should just be God. Like the primary goal should not be to get something from God, but to get God. And so when we come to pray, we start by saying, Father, Father. And on page 62 of the big book, I think it's going on the screen. It's interesting that it says this, talking about recovery. And this is the last time I'm coming in the big book. I'm sorry. This is the how and why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. Do y'all make very good gods? I make a horrible God. It didn't work. Next, we decided that hereafter in this drama of life, God was going to be our director. He is a principal. We are his agents. He is the Father. And we are his children. Wonder where the big book got that. Then it says, most good ideas are simple. And this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch through which we pass to freedom. So it's painting a picture on a canvas. If our recovery, if our spiritual walk is represented by an arch, okay, that the idea that God is our Father, this idea is the keystone. That's when they build an arch, they come up from both sides, and then they drop this pie-shaped piece of stone right in the middle. It holds the whole thing up. So this idea that God is our Father and we are his children is the thing that's going to hold up our entire walk, is the thing that's going to hold up our entire recovery, our entire spiritual life. It's not going to a bunch of meetings, although meetings are important, and I want you to go to meetings. Meetings alone is not going to put the keystone in there. Your recovery is going to crumble and fall if you're just relying on that. We got to have God as the Father. And anyone can do this, even if you don't know what to say. You can just say, God, I realize that you're real, and I'm here to meet with you. Like, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm not in a hurry. I don't have a list I'm trying to check off saying I prayed today. I'm just here for you, God. That can, what a prayer, right? Like, you don't have to be a seasoned prayer warrior to do that. And I believe in my heart of hearts that every prayer that begins like that is met by God drawing near. Like God's already here. But James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I think when we come and say, God, I'm here, I'm settled, and I just want to be with you, I think he honors that. Number 2, lead with praise. It says, hallowed be your name. In other words, before you do anything, like just remember who God is. And when you remember who God is, praise him. You know, we often come with what we need from him, but prayer really is just being with God. It's communion with God. It's not hanging out, okay? It's communion, which I know that's a churchy word, but that's because it's elevated, okay? Because it's Almighty God. And what an honor, God. What a privilege to be in communion with you. And when we come like that, what kind of begins to happen? Is our gaze should just naturally be drawn up toward God. And when it does, the first thing we should do is begin to praise him. Tell him what you love about him. Tell him what you appreciate about him. Tell him what he's done in your life. Tell him thank you for who he is. Let praise lead the way in prayer. Even if it's just hallowed be your name, this praise will give you a new perspective. a new perspective that's probably going to impact the rest of your prayer, the rest of your prayer. Number three, align with His plans. We pray Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and in my life as it is in heaven, and in this meeting I'm about to go to as it is in heaven, and as I walk into my job as it is in heaven, and with these friends that I'm hanging out with as it is in heaven, and in my finances as it is in heaven. Like, let Your will be done, let Your kingdom come in my life today on the earth as it is in heaven. And I just want to align with His plans instead of just asking for a bunch of stuff. When asking God to get on my page, God, how can I join what You're doing? The big book does a great job of describing aligning with Him on page 86 when it talks about upon awakening. We think about the 24 hours ahead. We consider our plans for the day. We ask God to direct our thinking. It's all about aligning with Him. It's right here on page 86. I'm not going to get into it. That could be a whole other message, but it's really, really, really good template for aligning with Him. It's important to align ourselves. Louis Giglio says, the strength of prayer is to align with what God is already doing. Amen. That's why when we come to God and say, hey man, I just want You. I just want You, God. And I'll tell you why I just want You. Because You're awesome. Because You're amazing. And dependable. And strong. And trustworthy. And You've always been true. And so I just want to praise You today. I just want to bless Your name today. I just want to exalt You today and say that there's no other God but You. When we praise Him like that, what does it do? I mean, does it change Him? It doesn't change Him, but it changes us. And it sets my heart in the right place where I can join in with Him, with what God is doing. One of my trips through prison, I was on a unit, and one of the highlights of my week was on Wednesdays, we could go to the chapel. There was air conditioning. They could turn the lights down. You could just kick back. No one was messing with you. No one was yelling at you. You could actually get another chair, prop your feet up. And we would watch this thing called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I don't know if anybody ever heard of that guy, but man, it was like a whiteboard. There was like 12 of them. It was very, very informative. However, the only thing that I learned that I remember is Henry Blackaby used to say all the time, find out where God is. Find out where God is at work and join Him. And so in other words, if you want to be in the flow with God, find out what He's doing and then get in there. Instead of saying, hey God, will You come and bless this thing? Or hey, will You come and help me with this thing that I'm thinking about? Find out where God is moving and then get in with Him. That's why I'm in the prisons. I see Him moving in the prisons. That's why I'm at Serenity Church and Overcomers. 12 steps in Jesus. Like it's amazing. Like, so when Life Fellowship asked me to start a recovery group 3 years ago, they really, really, really wanted me to do a Celebrate Recovery or a Regeneration or something like well known that they could put on their website and draw people in. And I asked, well, do you want well known or do you want effective? Because I got one that's effective. Yeah. It's simple, it's precise, and it gets Jesus in people's lives. Unfortunately, they said we'd rather have well known. And so I said, that's not what I'm called to. I actually had to tell them, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. God hasn't called me to do that. I mean, I sought counsel and all this stuff. But and then a year ago or so, new oversight guy, he's like, hey, man, go ahead and start the recovery group. I trust you, whatever you think it is. And so there's a reason why, though, I stood my ground on Overcomers, right? Because we see God here, right? We see radically changed lives being crunk out on the regular here. There's synergy here. There's collaboration here. There's a move of God here. Like, we sense the presence of God here. And Jesslyn and I are like, man, we all in. Why, though? Because that's where God is. So that's where we want to be. That's where we want our influence to be. That's where we want our finances to be. This is where we want our energy to be, our effort to be. This is where we want our voices to be. We want to be in. Why? Because God is doing it. God's going to do it. He's clearly going to do it with or without us. And so we want to be all in because we don't want to miss what God is doing. So how do you know what God is doing? Get with God. How do you know what God is doing? Commune with God. Slow down a little bit and get with God. Turn everything off and get with God. Put the phone away and get with God. Shut this down for a second and get with God. And find out what God is doing. Oh man, I lost my place. Now I'm going to have to start over. I'm just kidding. But no, Jesus did this, right? He used to withdraw all the time. Early and late, he would go and be with the Father. And he says in John 5:19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does as well." And then he continues in John 8:38, saying, "I speak what I have seen with my Father." So what's Jesus doing? He's doing what the Father's doing. What's Jesus saying? He's saying what the Father is saying. So we get with God, we commune with God, we say, "God, we want to be with you. We want you." Why? Because you're the best thing there is, and so we're going to praise you right now. And now I need to get on your page today, God. Can you help me get on your page? Can you tell me what you're doing, what you're saying, what's on your mind, what's important to you? Like, what's priority for you today? Like, I want to get on your page today. Is there anything I can do to assist you today, God? That's a shift, right, from help me with my finances, help me with my blank, help me with my this, help me with my... God, how can I help you today? And then when we begin to pray those prayers, he'll begin to bring people around us. He'll begin to open little doors to have God moments, divine appointments with people that are amazing. And I can't help but wonder, how many of those do I miss? Because I'm so distracted by my calendar or my appointments or my emails or this thing I got to go do or this other thing. I'm oblivious sometimes. But if we can align in the morning with him in this way. A.W. Tozer says, "God's loving motive is to bring us into total harmony with himself." Like, this is the goal. Total harmony with God. That we would be in lockstep with him. All right, number four. Give us today what we need. Our daily bread. In other words, God, I know that you're good, and I know that you have enough. And I know that I'm going to have everything that I need today, and I want to thank you for that. Today. I'm going to have everything I need, and I thank you for that. Even the guys down at the Austin Street Shelter today can say that today. So this is what I'm asking for. I'm asking God for what I need. But he wants you to ask him for what you need, but he also wants you to tell him. I heard of God doing an acrostic for the word prayer, which is one of these things that it's like prayer goes up and down, and then he's got, still waiting on the slide. There it is. And he, you know, this is what that is. So it's like the P's for pause, R is remember, A Almighty, Y your Father, E everything, R receive. Pause and remember, the Almighty is your Father. Everything you need, you will receive. So we don't have to worry and stress so much about the asking side, because our Father has everything we need. And he knows what we need. And he has everything we need, and everything we need, we're going to receive. Now, on the other hand, the scripture does say that we have not because we ask not. So we're going to ask because he invites us to ask. We're going to seek because he invites us to seek. We're going to knock because he invites us to knock. We're going to say to that mountain, "Be moved," because he invites us to say to that mountain, "Be moved." We're going to say, "Be healed in Jesus' name," because he invites us to do that. But don't you realize that before we even woke up this morning, your Father has already given us good things. Just like with little Brucey. I gave him two treats. Just like with little Brucey. Some of us haven't even prayed today yet. He's still giving us all kinds of stuff. Just like I give Brucey. All the time, all night long, he's working in you and he's working in me. So we don't have to worry about praying for the right things or not. We could really just say to him, "God, thank you that you supply all my needs according to your will." Isn't he cute? He just looks so worried, though. He's always so worried. Yeah, he's probably worried about me. We could really just say, "God, thank you that you supply all my needs according to your will and your work and the riches of your glory in Christ. Thank you that you are supplying everything I need. Now, God, there are some things that I want to bring to you because I'm your son or your daughter. I want to ask you, God, please, if you could you touch this situation over here? Could you move in this situation over here? Could your supernatural power be brought to bear in this situation over here? Ask him and tell him what you need. Number five, be transparent. Because he already knows, right? Like, clear the air. And what this means is we're in communion with God. And so therefore, like, we can't get over on God. We can't punk God, right? We can't dope fiend God. Like, we can't say, God, I praise you because you're amazing. He's going to be like, you don't think I'm amazing. You think she's way more amazing than I am. You think that pile of money is way more amazing than I am. And so we need to clear the air. Like, he knows. So when we come to God, we need to be transparent. So if there's anything we need to confess, we need to confess it. We need to say, Lord, I do love you and I think you're amazing, but there's some things I need to tell you. I mean, not because he doesn't already know, because I need to admit it and own it and say it and say, I confess blank. And I thank you, God, that your grace is good. I thank you, God, that you paid the price. And I thank you that I'm forgiven. But God, I want you to help me work on this thing because I know it grieves your heart. I want you to change this in me and I want to confess it to you. Guys, that is powerful. That is powerful stuff right there. But you have to mean it. But check it, even if you don't mean it, then you need to confess that. God, I just prayed this thing and I still want this money. Can you help me in that moment? Can you help me to repent and not want this? Like, just be transparent with him. And then in Matthew 5, we say it after the step 9. Every single week, Jesus says that when you're taking your gift to the altar, if you realize that you have an issue with your brother or sister, take your gift back, leave it at the altar, then go be reconciled with your brother or sister, then come offer your gift. I think it's interesting that he says leave it at the altar because he knows I'm going to take my gift and get sidetracked and I might forget to just take that thing. I didn't really need it. You know, but why does he say that? Because that honors the grace of God. Listen, I can't be in his presence and in communion with him and confess and thank you for the richness of your grace while I'm withholding the richness of his grace from another person who was made in his image, one of my brothers. So in communion, like, as you can see, things kind of shift and things change. And so sometimes I'm going to leave communion with God with a to-do list of my own. Man, I need to go call that person. I need to clean up that conversation. I need to go apologize to my wife again. I need to clean my side of the street and I need to seek peace. This is a big one for me. I need to seek peace in my house and in my life as far as it depends on me. But we can't have these moments if we're not transparent with him. Number six, know God's word and connect it with your communion to God. And this is where the observation and application part comes in. Sometimes we have a tendency to separate the two, praying and reading the word, like it's two separate things. And I want to submit to you that perhaps it's all the same thing. John 1:14 says, "So the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." So if the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus is the Word, then when I'm reading the Word, I need to take the Word with me as I read the Word. As I'm communing with the Word, I need to have the Word. It's not a separate thing. So when we talk about our prayer life, could I suggest that we don't have a prayer life at all? We have a life. And our life is supposed to be in communion with God, which is what prayer is all about. So really, my life should be prayer. Which is maybe why Paul said, pray without ceasing, which seems impossible, but we have to try. All this stuff seems impossible. Being perfect, not sinning. We can't just say, well, I'm going to sin, so I might as well sin. We got to try to be perfect. We have to try to pray without ceasing. We can't just give up because, oh, it's impossible. We have to try. That's what the Word of God encourages. And I'm getting better at that. And so if God speaks through his word, reveals his character through his word, reveals his will through his word, reveals his will for me through his word, if he has already helped me understand who I am and what I should be throughout his word, then I need to have the word while I'm in communion with the word. Because check this out. When you pray and you tell God what he said, It's awesome. And when you pray and you show God what he promised, it's amazing. And when you're in communion with God and you ask him to explain something that's a little cloudy, God, it's amazing. And now, look, I'm in relationship. It's not a transactional thing with a book. I'm in relationship with God. Things, for example, Psalm 46, he's had me in this for like 4 weeks now. It starts by saying, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquake comes and when the mountains crumble into the sea. But what if I'm with God and I'm in communion with God as I'm reading that? Now I'm making this scripture real. This is the observation and application part. And I say, God, you're my refuge and my strength today. And I need you, and I need to know that today because you are my ever-present help in times of trouble. And so God, the psalmist says in verse 2, that he will not fear even if the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. But honestly, I'm telling you, I got a little fear going on. And so I want to get my heart focused on this truth again that you, God, are my refuge and my strength. And I want to confess it again, and I want to tell you that, and I need to know today more than ever that you are my ever-present help in times of trouble. He goes on down and says to be still and know that I'm God. And so I'm going to do that right now. I'm just going to be still and know that you're God. And I'm just going to let this truth calm me. Man, you've always been God. You've been God for a long time. You've been so merciful and so graceful. Just let that wash over me, Father. And now we're in a place where we can maybe open up the big book to page 86 and say upon awakening, or we can open up the Jesus calling, or we can open up whatever it is that you do in the morning. But if we can take the word in communion with the word, it's powerful. It's powerful. The word in communion with God is mighty. But when you combine the two, man, something extremely powerful takes place. Number 7, don't be afraid of the silence. The first word of that acrostic that was up there earlier said pause. Be still. In other words, don't come in so hot like I do. If you're like me, you come in hot because you didn't budget well, right? Or you didn't budget at all. And it's just like, dear God, thank you for this day. You're so awesome. You're so amazing. But man, do I need help with this meeting coming up. Man, this day at work is going to be difficult. I got this meeting. I got to present this thing. And I had it all figured out. But then there's this new guy that came in. And now it's all fuzzy. And man, I just need your help, God. Like, just stop and pause. Take a breath like a giant, God-sized, Holy Spirit-filled breath and just be silent for a second. Don't be afraid of the silence. I got a mentor that tells me that God's first language is silence. And just be for a second. And then once you're centered, you can say, God, please help me with this. Man, I got this meeting coming. Please help me. I need an answer. And I need it kind of quick. You know, some of my best friends are ones that I can just enjoy time with in silence. Like no one's uncomfortable, no one feels weird or compelled to talk or freak out because nothing is being said. And I think we need to learn how to enjoy a quiet moment with God, just meditating on him, just drinking in the moment with him, just thinking on him. Maybe we don't have to say anything. I believe that's a gift he wants us to experience way more in our lives. And you might say, Logan, well, to be completely honest, I don't know what to say. Then don't say anything. Don't say anything if you don't know what to say. Well, I feel uncomfortable. You know, I ran out of stuff to say. Great. Just be there and tell him that. Just say, God, I'm not really good at this, and I really don't know what to say next. The next 2 or 3 things that a seasoned prayer warrior would say. So I'm just going to be here with you. Like, I've got time, and I want you. Like, what a prayer, huh? And then just sit there. I truly believe that this is the kind of prayer that God is looking for. And the last one is the band can come back up. Be grateful. Be grateful. Jesselyn and I have seen all kinds of studies in science and because we're all under so much pressure right now, we're all distracted, we're all just going, that just having an attitude of gratitude can punch back against depression, it can fight back against anxiety, and oftentimes we really don't feel like being grateful, right? But that doesn't matter because feelings are not facts, okay? Feelings are feelings. Feelings are things that the enemy are going to use to distract me and to deceive me. He's going to use my feelings. What's facts or what's in the Word of God? And so just because I don't feel like being grateful doesn't mean I can't be grateful, because it's interesting that when you don't feel like being grateful and you're grateful anyway, you'll notice that your feelings will change. Those feelings that you relied on and thought were truth 15 minutes ago are now changed along the way while you're being grateful. And so you might say, well, I would praise God, but man, I just don't feel like it today. I don't even feel like getting out of bed today. Well, guess what? You don't have to feel like praising God to praise God. And you can say, I don't feel like praising you, God. That's just real talk. Like, that's just real talk. But I do believe you're worthy. And so I'm just going to choose to praise you anyway. I want to choose to exalt you anyway. I'm going to choose to say, God, I adore you. You're the greatest thing in the universe, and I just want to praise and honor and exalt you. And all of a sudden, you realize that your feelings are getting swept up by your worship. Your feelings are being transformed by your gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Step 11 says, we sought through prayer and meditation improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. Well, let me give you the knowledge of God's will for us. You don't have to pray for that. It's right here in 1 Thessalonians. It's rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. So, to rejoice always, no matter how you feel, is God's will for your life. So, no matter what the circumstances, we need to realize that God is sovereign over all of this. And just say, God, I hate this situation, maybe, but I just want to thank you for this because I know you're sovereign over it. I know you're going to, Romans 8, work all of this for the good. I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know why, I don't know when, but I thank you in this situation right now, and I want to be grateful. I choose, even though it doesn't make sense to my flesh and my mind, to be grateful in this situation right now. Why? Why would I do that? Why would I fight and strive to do that? Because verse 24 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Like, he'll do it. He's going to do it. So I know who has called me to do this. And I know that he is faithful and dependable, and I know he's going to do whatever he has called me to do. And so because of that, I'm going to rejoice right now, even though I don't feel like it. Because of that, I'm going to constantly stay in communion with him. Because of that, I'm going to thank him and be grateful in this moment. Because the Word of God says that my God is faithful and he's going to do it. And I know he's going to do it. So I'm going to be grateful. See, when we start training our minds like that, it changes things. But it takes a little bit of work to do that. It takes a little bit of work when I don't want to get out of bed in the morning because I'm dreading this day to get up and praise him and sit with him and be transparent with him and just tell him that. But man, he longs for that. Just like I long for little Brucey to come to my lap. He longs for that. And when he comes to my lap, I don't say, hey, man, you know, you almost bit my finger off. You pooped on the carpet 3 times last week. You know what I mean? I don't remind him of that. I'm not tripping on that. I'm just glad he's here in this moment. And this is what God wants. He wants us to make an effort, even if we can just put our attention on him at some time throughout the day. Maybe we're having a rough day. We're in the office. We're surrounded by chaos. If we could just stop and just put our attention on him. I believe he feels exponentially more than I feel when little Brucey chooses to walk away from Jocelyn and come into my lap. And it's a great feeling. So you might say, well, Logan, I'm not in a place to do this. I don't have anything to be grateful for. Well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you with that. You could say, I want to thank you, God, that you hear me. Think about that. I want to thank you, Lord, that you know me. Like, God isn't leaning over to some angel up there saying, I know, who's that again? Someone down there, some bald guy in Louisville is praying right now. Who's that? Oh, yeah. No, he knows us. Thank you that you know me. Quick question. How many Dallas Cowboys fans are in the room? Come on, be honest. I know it's painful. Cowboys fans. Okay, any of y'all know Jerry Jones? Can any of y'all call Jerry Jones? Can anybody call Jerry Jones? Steve Jones? Brian Schottenheimer, the coach? Can you call? Can you call Shoddy? No? No one? Well, it would be nice because all season long we've been telling them how they drafted wrong, how they should have signed CD sooner, how they shouldn't have traded Micah Parsons, how the defense, like, we can't even call these people, yet we're so leaned into that. Well, here, how about another one? Other than Jesselyn, can anyone call the CEO of the company that they work for? Anybody? A few people. Jesselyn can because she is his assistant, and his life would fall apart if she didn't. Will, can you call Jamie Dimon? Can't call Jamie Dimon? Yeah. I mean, isn't this weird? Like, we can't call the CEO for the company that we work for, but we can call the one who created the CEO of the company that we work for? You can call Almighty God, and he's not going to screen your call. Oh, it's that bald guy in Louisville again. He's not going to do it. It's crazy. I mean, it's a little bit crazy how this all plays out. And when you call him, you don't even have to say your name. He already knows you. God, thank God that you know me. Thank God that I can come to you. Thank God that you tore the veil and I can just pick up the phone at any second and you're going to answer on the first ring and say, "What's up, Logan?" Just like one of my good friends would say. We have a whole planet full of people trying to be validated. You are validated. You can call Almighty God. You can talk to God. And so you still may say, "I'm still struggling with gratitude, Logan." Well, let me give you a few more things. All these things came from you when I put all those posts on social media and all the groups I was in saying, list two or three things about God you're grateful for. So if you're struggling with gratitude, well, this came from you. You can say, "Thank you that I know you. Thank you for the breath in my lungs. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for being you. Thank you for being almighty. Thank you for being supernatural. Thank you for never changing. Thank you for being good. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for seeking after me. Thank you for leaving 99 to come and save me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for filling me. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your hope and your joy. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the first awakened breath of every new morning. Thank you for your spiritual authority to silence the enemy and to cast out demons. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for our inheritance. Thank you that your mercies are new every single day. Thank you that we can come before the throne of grace with boldness. Thank you that you never fail to show up. Thank you that for your constant love. Thank you for your creativity. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your persistent pursuit of me. Thank you for your plans for me. Thank you for how you love me. Thank you for your omnipotence. Thank you for your omniscience. Thank you for your omnipresence. Thank you for praying and fighting for me. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for caring. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for providing what I need. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for including me. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for using me. Thank you for covering me. Thank you for how you love me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for how gentle you are. Thank you for going before me. Thank you for coming behind me. Thank you for making me bold. Thank you for calling me your own. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for giving me a role to play. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you're not finished yet with me. Thank you, God. I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you. And I just want to be grateful to you in this moment of Holy Communion where a little tiny person like me gets an audience with the King. And I just want to say again, God, if there's any way you can use us at Serenity Church, we say, "Here we are, send us." God, there are people here that need a miracle. Would you please touch every situation in this room, because you do miracles. God, will you provide? Will you provide for us? We come up short every single month and we don't see any other way but Yahweh. Please provide. God, set us free. There are people in here that need to be set free, God. We ask that you would set us free. This is what you long to do. This is what you do, God. Please do it again, right here, right now. God, we need a revival in this city. We need a spiritual awakening. Will you do something in us that we could be a part of that happening? I just want to praise you, God. You're the God of revival. You're the God of spiritual awakening. You're the God of salvation. You're the God who breaks chains and set people free. So God, I want to thank you that you did that in my life. I want to thank God for the freedom that you brought us and let you know that I'm grateful. And just want to give, like, what a shift, right? It's just a shift. And so I don't want to hear that I don't know how to pray. Because you can go back and watch this again and just take one little suggestion from that. I'm going to do that. Yes, I wrote, but I killed brain cells in my drug addiction. I'm not going to remember all this. So we need to go back, man, and just take one of those things and work with it. And then work with another one. And then work with another one. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus or is away from him, there's no better news than what Jesus did on that cross, guys. There's no love. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's nothing like what he did on that cross. Maybe you're here today and you're weary. You want to wave the surrender flag. You can come and you can lay all that down at the feet of Jesus. So let me just pray for you guys. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for my family here. I thank you for, well, we just thank you for so many things. You're awesome and amazing, and we see you moving and working. God, I pray that these seeds would fall on fertile ground and take root, that the birds wouldn't come and snatch them away, that the thorns wouldn't choke them out, that they would come to life in my life and in my family's life, my brothers and sisters here in their lives. God, let them come to life. Water them. Make the increase, God. Help our prayer lives, God. Give us a hunger and a thirst for it, God. Help us make that a priority. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus, you can just simply repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Make me new. I'm a sinner, and I turn from that. And I want to come and crawl up in your lap like little Brucey. I confess with my mouth that you're the Son of God, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I will walk with you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.